Thanks for reading that, brother. And it is great to be back here this fine Sunday morning, and I want to thank everybody for your gracious invitation and inviting me here this morning to share some of the thoughts that the Lord has placed on my heart. It is a blessing for me. I'm very thankful to be here. You'll notice on the screen my favorite picture once again, the tabernacle. I love that picture. I don't know who made it, but I love it. And then I added an additional portion, danger, no trespassing. Everybody knows what no trespassing means, right? You see those signs all over the place. You've seen signs like no trespassing, don't go any further, keep off the grass. You know, all those kings. You know, boundaries. We have boundaries set. Don't cross the boundary. You cross the boundary, you violated a standard. You violated a rule. Well, God has standards. God has boundaries. And when we violate those boundaries, what do? We trespass. Our brother read that portion from Ezra. A wonderful portion it is. They had just finished the temple, the second temple. They had dedicated the temple. They were back in the land. But what are they doing? They're trespassing. They're marrying foreign women against the law of God. You know, that's what we do sometimes. We know better, but we continue to trespass. This morning, I want to look at the last offering in the Levitical list of offerings. It's found in Leviticus chapter 5. It's the trespass offering. And everybody knows we've been going through the offerings. We started with the burnt offering. And then we went to the meal offering. And we went to the peace offering. And what are those three offerings known as taken together? Does anybody want to guess? Want to say? Don't be shy. Say it. If you know it, say it. The burnt, meal, and the peace offering are all known as the sweet savor offerings. Why are they sweet? Because that's what Christ does on the cross. That is Godward in focus. That's the work that Christ does on the cross. That is for his Father. And we see the Lord, it talks about him in Hebrews. It says that he made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down at the right hand of God. But yet we limit that to what he did for us. But he did so much more on that cross than just pay for our sin. In fact, we might say that the last thing he did on the cross was pay for our sin. The first thing he did on that cross was glorify his Father. That's the burnt offering. And he also was a meal offering on that cross. It's his righteous perfection as a man. His perfect humanity that allows him to go to that cross and be a sacrifice for our sin and for the Father's glory. And he's also a peace offering. What does that mean? Well, Christ is the Prince of Peace. When he was born, the angels announced, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. You know, peace is on earth. Jesus Christ brings peace. You know, the world's filled with turmoil, but you can have peace. You can have peace that passes understanding. He reconciles all things by the blood of his cross. He makes peace for the Father by the blood of his cross. So Christ is a peace offering primarily for the Father. Why? Because the Father can now reach out to you and I and to all creation with an offer of peace, peace with himself. That's why we see Jonah. Jonah gets thrown into the turmoil of the sea. And the second he hits the water, the sea is calm. Peace. God is at peace. He's at peace with all of creation because of what Christ has done. And then we get to the last two offerings. The sin offering. We talked about that back in November, I believe it was. And we said there were four scenarios of the sin offering. Does anybody remember where the blood for the sin offering was placed? If you brought your sin offering, where was the anointing done? It was done on the horns of the altars. Now I've been testing this all day, and now it dies on me. Oh, well. The blood goes on the horns of the altars, depending on who you are. And why the horns? Because the horns speak of power. They speak of the power of Christ to save. And it speaks of the power of the law to condemn. Because it tells us in Jeremiah that the sins of Judah are written with a pen of iron at the point of a diamond on the horns of their altars. So if you want your sin removed from God's view and God's power to condemn, you need something to cleanse it off the horns of that altar. And the only thing that can do that is the blood of Christ. But the sin offering deals with our salvation. It deals with the concept of sin, the principle of sin, the motivating force that resides within all of us, our sin nature. It deals with that. In fact, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was made an offering for sin, not sins, not plural. Maybe I'm splitting hairs. Singular sin, the idea of sin, the presence of sin, the concept of sin. Christ wiped it out. So he deals with our sin nature. And what is the product of our sin nature when it's combined with temptation? Temptation and sin brings trespasses, brings sins and trespasses. Our brother read from Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, a verse that I was going to refer to. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Christ made us alive who were dead. Dead as a doornail. We were dead. Totally dead. There was no life in us at all. We were headed for a lost eternity. Condemned already. But Christ made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The product of our sin nature. But whereas the sin offering deals with the guilt of sin, the trespass offering deals with the injury of sin. And let's get a little bit of a look at that beginning in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, there are two portions in this chapter that we're going to look at for a few minutes. Then we'll get to our actual portion in Leviticus 5. That speaks about the trespass offering. But I think what we see here in Matthew really does tell us all about the sin, all about the trespass offering. And it tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou shalt gain thy brother." So what does that tell us? That it's possible for us to trespass against one another, cross a boundary with each other, right? To go too far. We can do that. We can offend one another. We can insult one another. We can hurt one another. You know, I put a stumbling block in front of a brother or sister. That's a trespass. I might cause them to fall away from worship. And you know what I've done if I do that? I've just robbed God. Not only did I trespass against a brother or sister if I do that, but I rob God of the value of their worship. That's what the trespass offering deals with. The restoration of what was robbed from God that sin caused. So we see the idea of a trespass here, but turn over to verse 23. Verse 23 speaks about those talents that are owed to that king. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants." So we see right there that there are servants that are responsible to a king. And the king is owed something. What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like you and I and God? God's our king. And he's owed a debt. You know, what does it tell us in Romans chapter 6? The wages of sin is death, right? There's a debt in that verse. We owe a debt to God. That's what sin brings. That's what our trespasses bring. And we owe a debt. The wages of sin is debt. How are you going to pay that debt? You're going to pay it yourself? Well, you have all eternity to do that. In a lake of fire. Or you can go to the horns of the altar, to Christ. And he can pay your debt, and he gladly will. But here we see, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, and a talent in the old covenant was equal to about 75 pounds. 75 pounds. Now what's owed here? What's the valuable items that are owed? Is it gold? Could be gold. This is a servant who defrauded his king. That's us, right? Our trespasses. We're defrauding God of honor. We're defrauding God. We're impacting his righteousness. That's what trespasses do. So here, this individual defrauded his king out of 10,000 talents. Or 750,000 pounds of gold. Well, let's use gold as the figure here. And we'll use silver. Okay, you got to pay that debt back. Anybody ever do the math on that? I did the math on that. I did the math yesterday. I did the math back in June. You know, the funny thing about gold is it changes prices. So here it is. on the close of the day, this past Friday, gold closed at about $1,900 an ounce. I calculated it out. 750,000 pounds of gold. If you owed that, you owe $23,758,800,000 worth of gold. I did it with silver also. Well, I can't pay the gold debt. I can't pay that. I can't pay $24 billion. Well, all right, you don't have to pay that. Pay it back in silver. Well, that's a lot easier, right? I calculated that out. $288,240,000 worth of silver. Let me write you a check. I got that in my pocket, right? I got that right here. You know. What is the point here? The king is owed a debt that is unpayable. Can you pay your debt of sin, your trespasses, yourself? I can't pay it. It's an unpayable debt. But the king is entitled to be made whole again, to be propitiated, remittance to be submitted to him, full restoration. That's what Christ does in the trespass offering. How does this servant get around this debt? It says in verse 26, after he was threatened with being sold into slavery, or in our case, cast into a lake of fire forever. That's the result of my trespasses, because I was dead in them. What is the servant's option here? In verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The king forgave a $24 billion debt, if we use gold. That's a tremendous amount of forgiveness. Our trespasses impacted God like that, and he forgave us when we came to Christ and worshiped. That's what it takes. Christ as our trespass offering pays the debt that we couldn't pay. The debt was still owed. But the debt was paid, but not by the servant. The king paid his own debt. Christ pays the debt for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that the righteousness of God could be in us. Christ paid for us what we couldn't owe. Turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 5. Now, as I said, we had begun with the burnt offering. We went to the meal offering, the peace offering. Now we're up, and we went to the sin offering. Now we're up to the trespass offering. You know, I like to look at the meal offering as that bridge that reaches between the sweet savor and the non-sweet savor offerings. And the reason I like that is because it's the perfection of Jesus Christ in all of his righteousness that allows for him to be that sacrifice. Without that, we would be lost forever. If Christ had ever sinned, we would be lost forever. And you know, one of the things about the meal offering that I really love also, and I know we're going to look at the trespass offering, and I know that I'm repetitive, but the one thing I like about the meal offering is how they ground it down to dust. When they prepared it, they ground it down to the consistency of talcum powder. Why? Why such a fine grinding? Because the more that you grind into the person of Christ, so to speak, the more that you look into his word, and as my brother Tim once said to me years ago, the whole Bible is a biography of Jesus Christ. And I always remembered that. You know what? That's true. The more that you look into this biography of Jesus Christ, the more beautiful he becomes. The deeper you go, the more righteousness you find. But when you look into me and we look into one another, the deeper we go, the uglier we become. The uglier we become. Christ is the opposite because he's perfect. So he reaches between the sweet savor and the non-sweet savor offerings. Chapter 5 of Leviticus. There are two scenarios of the trespass offering. One that very much pictures the sin offering. But we're going to look at the trespass offering in its distinguished state. I like to say. And that begins for us in verse 15. But we will refer back to verse 9. And it says in verse 15, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks. We'll stop right there for a moment. What was the required offering for a sin offering? What animals were allowed for a sin offering? If you came to the tabernacle, you sinned. If you were a priest, you had to bring a bullock, right? Remember that? The high value animal. If you were the congregation, they brought a bullock, the whole nation. If you were the king, the richest guy in town, or the governor, second richest, what did you bring? You brought a male goat. A regular guy, you and I. If you sinned, what did you bring? You brought a female lamb or a female goat, and you brought your offering to God. And what do we say about the different levels of the animals? It doesn't have anything to do with economics. Sometimes we think it does. Maybe there's some part of that does. But if the priest has to bring a bullock, and what was the salary of a priest? He didn't really get anything that I know of. He had to bring the highest value. But the king only had to bring a goat. David sins, he brings a goat. Okay, that's God's prescribed offering for the ruler. So it's not about economics. It's about your proximity to God before you're saved. And we said you could be sitting here for 40 years hearing the word of God and never accept Christ, but you know it. So you're at that incense altar where the blood for the bullock would go if you're a priest. Because for you, after 40 years, you're as close as the priest in a sense. And you come to Christ, the blood for you is on that incense altar. But that's not the case with the trespass offering. Notice here that it's a ram that's prescribed as the offering. And that's true for the whole trespass offering. There is always one offering. It's always a ram. Whether you are a poor man or a rich man or middle class, you bring a ram. You have to find a very high value animal, which is a ram. In fact, on the Day of Atonement, there are two rams that are offered, and they're both burnt sacrifices, burnt offerings. So we know that the ram is very important to God as an offering. Jesus Christ is the highest value. But here we see that it's always the same, always a ram. Why is that? Because it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter. The impact of my trespasses, whether I'm rich or poor, is equal upon God. No matter whether my sin, my trespass is a small thing or a big thing. Now, I like to use this scenario. I don't have my pen. I had left my pen in the tube. But say I had a pen and I took it from my employer. I walked out with this pen. In fact, I have a pen over there. It says PNC Bank on it. I left the bank with one of their pens. All right? I admit it, I trespassed against PNC Bank. Admit it. I left with their pen. That's a trespass, right? But it's just a little pen. What is it worth? 20 cents? It's not like I robbed the bank, and took the tellers hostage. It's not like I did something like that. Doesn't matter. Might just be a little trespass that I commit. Maybe we tell a little white lie. It's not a big deal. It doesn't hurt anybody. My answer to that is, if I tell a little white lie, did Christ die just a little bit? No, he didn't. He died for my trespasses, my sins. He died just as much, whether it's a little or a lot. Because the impact on God is where it's felt. And whether I took that pen or I robbed the bank, God is still impacted by the cost of my sins and trespasses. And he's impacted the same amount. He's robbed a part of that righteous standard that he has. It impacts him. So we see here that it is a ram that's brought. The ram will be the substitutionary death. It's always the same animal, as I said. And the ram is without spot or blemish. Again, a picture of Christ. Always perfect specimens. offered when Christ is in view. Peter says that we're not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. Right? And you could use a lamb in a sin offering, a lamb at the Passover. But here it's a ram. What's the impression here? The impact and the cost of sin. We don't look at the cost of our sin. In fact, it tells us here that the soul sins in ignorance. Why does God give us the option for salvation through Christ? Because we're ignorant. We didn't know who we sinned against. Before I was saved, I had no idea what the Bible said. I had no idea what the Word of God said about sin. I had no idea why Christ went to the cross. I had no idea what the gospel meant. I had no clue. I was ignorant, but I was sinning up a storm, like we all did. I was sinning all over the place. But God, in His mercy, doesn't hold us accountable because we're ignorant. Well, He holds us accountable, but He gives us the option because of our ignorance. We didn't know what we were doing. But there's one who does know what He's doing. And there's many, actually, that know what they're doing, and they continue to sin. They sinned in full knowledge of who they were sinning against, in full knowledge of the impact of their sin, in full knowledge of the cost of their sin. And there's no salvation for him or those that follow him. No possibility. That's Satan and all those angels that followed him out of heaven. Because he said, I will exalt my throne above the Most High God. He did nothing less than put an army together in heaven and mount a coup d'etat against God. It failed, and it will always fail. But he knew exactly what he was doing, and he sinned. There's no salvation. But ignorance is the key for us. And ignorance is the key for our trespasses to be forgiven. And if I were an Israelite in that day and I trespassed against God, if I damaged something in the holy things, it says ignorance in the holy things. What would that might be? Well, let's say I was a priest and I was working in a tabernacle and I had to empty the ashes out of the altar. That was my job that day. And I took the ashes out and I dumped them in a unclean place, because they were supposed to be dumped in a clean place. Remember, that's the burnt offering. Well, I just trespassed in the holy things. Maybe I'm an Israelite and I get too close to the tabernacle and I damage the curtains. Well, I just trespassed in the holy things. What did David do? David numbered the people. He trespassed. What did the Israelites do in marrying foreign wives? They trespassed. All of this required an offering. All of this caused damage to God. And it had to be repaid. There had to be a value associated with this offering. And it says here that they would bring the ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy valuation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. Now I carry around in my pocket some shekels, loose change, nickels and dimes. We all carry that around. Well, there were two forms of currency in Israel. There was the shekel, common everyday shekel that they would use for their personal needs. And then there was the shekel of the sanctuary, about a half an ounce heavier of silver. That's what would be used for the tabernacle's needs, the temple later on. Something had to be repaired, purchased, whatever it was done in shekels of the sanctuary. And here it says that they would estimate the value of the damage done in the holy things, and whatever that might be, because whatever it is, God suffers loss. Let's say I broke the lampstand when I was filling the, putting oil in it. I broke it. Well, God suffers the loss of the use of that lampstand in the worship that takes place in the tabernacle. So that has to be restored, and the value has to be replaced. And how do you estimate that? The priests would estimate the value because they're God's servants. And the valuation would have to be paid in shekels of the sanctuary, an equivalent value to the damage that I did. And that would be paid to the treasury of the tabernacle or the temple, given to the priest, it says, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. He shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and then add a fifth part. So what's the scenario here? There's a sacrifice. That's the ram. Then there's a value to the damage that was done. That has to be paid back. That has to be paid back. In other words, God has to be propitiated. He has to be made whole for all that this sin robbed from him. He lost the use of the lampstand. So there's a value to that. Now, making up these examples, you could think of some of your own, maybe. So there's a loss. So that has to be paid back for God to be made whole again, so to speak. But then there's an additional payment, a fifth part. And all this has to be paid in shekels of the sanctuary when it has to do with that trespass that is directly against God. Why the shekels of the sanctuary? We said it already. Peter said it. How are we saved? Are we saved by silver and gold? The common, ordinary shekel after the vain manner of life, he says. No. We're saved by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. What is the shekel of the sanctuary? The blood of Jesus Christ. Our salvation could never be purchased by our common currency. I don't care if you have $24 billion worth of gold. You can't pay for your sin. You can't pay for your trespasses. That will not propitiate God. It won't do it. You need a higher value currency. That's the blood of Christ. He's that trespass offering. He makes whole what we have taken away. He restores to God what we robbed from him because of the impact that our sin has upon God. We don't think about that very much. I don't. But God is damaged. Every time I trespass, no matter how big or small it might be, in my view, God suffers an impact. And there has to be a payment made. And here, this is what the trespass offering tells us. In fact, one of the things the trespass offering reminds us of is that Christ leaves everything better than he finds it. He leaves everything better than he finds it. That's one of the things we see in the trespass offering. That's where the 20% comes in. We're going to get back to that 20%. But what do they do with the blood of the trespass offering? We said in the sin offering, the blood goes on the horns of the altar. That's salvation. That's dealing with the concept of sin, the nature of sin. But here, the blood in verse 9 is splashed on the sides of the altar. And it also tells us in the law of the trespass offering, that part which is for the priest to use. In chapter 7, in verse 2, he kills the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall be sprinkled round about upon the altar, or splashed on the sides of the altar. And then it goes on and tells what part of the animal is offered. And it's the same thing that's offered with the sin offering. In fact, it tells us in that portion that there's one law for the sin offering and the trespass offering. Why? Because they both deal with our sins, our failures, our impact upon God. So it's the same portion of the animal that's offered. But the difference is where the blood goes. The blood is splashed on the side of the altar. What did John say about the Lord Jesus Christ when he saw him in heaven? He said, I see a lamb having just been slain. A freshly slain lamb. In other words, the sacrifice is always in the presence of the Father. The blood is always splashed on the side of the altar to continually keep us in fellowship with the Father. We're told that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins or our trespasses. Faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's this ongoing aspect of this ongoing cleansing that takes place with the blood of Christ by the Holy Spirit, splashed on the side of the altar. It's not on the horns of the altar. We're already saved. Israel's already out of Egypt. Now the blood goes on the side of the altar, sprinkled on the altar. But then there's that fifth part. And we'll get to that fifth part in a minute, because it's repeated for us in chapter 6. In chapter 6, we get a personal example of trespassing. Trespassing against one another. In verse 2, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie to his neighbor. Now, why is it against the Lord, but it includes the neighbor? because every time I trespass against somebody here, God feels the impact. God feels it. It impacts his righteousness. It doesn't impact my righteousness. It impacts God's righteousness. So God is included in everything. David said, against thee and thee only I've sinned. Well, he did have Uriah killed, and he did take Bathsheba when he shouldn't have. So there was sin against Uriah, but God felt the impact. God feels the impact. That's a trespass beyond any other trespass that I can think of. But if a soul commit a trespass and sin against the Lord and lies to his neighbor in that which was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any and all of these things, there it is, swears falsely. You swear in the name of the Lord, you just brought him into your sin. So now you got to deal with that. See, that's where we have to be careful about this. Now, what's the scenario here? Brother has something he needs another brother in Israel to take care of. Let's say, here's the scenario. Dean comes to me and he says, Brother Nick, now these are very Israelite names, right? Dean and Nick, right? Comes to me and he says, Brother Nick, I'm going to the other end of Israel. I'm going to go up to my uncle, you know, on the other end of Israel, up by the area of Dan, you know, and I have this prized lamb that I want you to take care of. This lamb that I have been raising, and it's a perfect specimen, and I'm going to sacrifice this lamb when we get back, my family and I get back, as a thanksgiving offering to God for his blessings to me and bringing us back safely. So he gives me his lamb. And I say, absolutely, I'll take care of your lamb. I'll treat it like one of my own. And here's some shekels to take care of the needs of the lamb. No problem, Brother Dean. I'm going to watch over this like it's my own. You go on your journey. So he goes on his journey, comes back a month later, and he's ready to make a sacrifice. And he comes to me and says, Brother Nick, can I have my lamb back in my shekels? What's left of the shekels? I'm ready to make my sacrifice to the Lord. What do you mean? I don't have your lamb. What are you talking about, Dean? I don't have your lamb. I don't have any. You didn't give me anything. Well, no, I was here. I gave you the shekels and I gave you the lamb. And in fact, my wife was here and your wife. Now leave the wives out of this. Don't bring them into this. This is between us. You know, but I gave it to, I don't have your lamb and I don't have your shekels. I swear by God I don't have your lamb. What did I just do? I trespassed against Dean. I took his lamb. I probably sold his lamb. Or I sacrificed his lamb. Didn't David do that when Nathan confronted him? He said to him, there was a rich man who had a lot of lambs and a poor man who had one. But he loved that lamb. And the rich man took the poor man's lamb because he didn't want to slaughter one of his own for his friend. And David said, that man shall die. You know what? That's the result of our trespasses, death. David didn't realize that Nathan was talking about himself, talking about him, because that's what he did when he took Bathsheba. So here we see I defraud Dean out of his lamb, and I defraud him out of his shekels. That's a trespass. I have to give him back his lamb or the equivalent value to make him whole again, and then I have to sacrifice a ram. Maybe I'm a poor guy. I got to go find a ram now. You see the cost of our trespasses? It's better to obey than to sacrifice. But what about that 20%? What about that 20%? In verse 5. Well, all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall reap and restore in the principle. That would be either the item or the value, the equivalent value. He has to restore the principal and add one-fifth more thereto and give it unto him to whom it pertains. That would be Dean. In this case, in the holy things of God, it would be the priest. Give it unto him to whom it pertains on the day that he sacrifices his ram or makes his offering. So what's the scenario? I leave here at the end of the service, which is quickly approaching, and I go down the road and I get to that traffic light at Westfield Avenue and Westfield Road. Now, there's some attorneys here, and they'll appreciate this. I'm flying down that road, me and Wendy, and we get there. I see a red light. I said, you know what? I'm not stopping for that red light. I don't care. I don't care what shade of red it is. I'm not stopping. And I barrel through that red light. No trespassing. And you know what? Here comes a couple in the other direction in their Ford Explorer, and I T-bone them. Destroy their car. Put them in a hospital. Well, I can count on a couple of things. I'm going to be in big trouble with the law, and I'm going to get sued. Right? I got to make them whole for the damage they suffered in the loss of their vehicle. I got to give them back a car, equivalent. And I have to pay their medical bills. And I might have to go to jail or a big fine. That would be the stress path. That would be the ram in our day. But what about the 20%, the one-fifth part? Didn't they suffer the loss of the use of their vehicle? Didn't they suffer loss because of the loss of their health, things they can't do as a result? That's what the 20% covers, above and beyond, you know, pain and suffering. God suffers loss because of our sin. That's the impact. He not only has to be made whole, but there has to be a 20% payment. Now, remember we said that Christ leaves everything better than he finds it. He said in John chapter 17, I glorified thee on the earth. Christ gives the Father more glory than he had before. He gives him glory on the earth. More glory than he had before. If you were to look in 1 Samuel chapter 6, you would see a trespass offering. But it wasn't made by the Israelites. It was made by the Philistines. The Philistines sent the ark back to God, back to Israel, after it had gone through the land of the Philistines for 7 months and caused them no end of grief. It didn't belong there. It went from Ashdod to Gath to Ekron. And finally, they said, send it back to Israel. And they sent it back to Israel. That's the ark. That is restoring what was lost. But they sent back also an offering. 5 golden mice and 5 golden tumors. Jewels placed in a box with the ark. They put the ark on a cart, put 2 nursing cows on the cart, send it down the road, gets to the city of Beth Shemesh. People in Beth Shemesh, which is the city of the priests, take the ark down, put it on a rock. Put it on a giant, big rock in the field of Joshua. We sang that song, Christ the Solid Rock. They put the ark upon that rock. Then they take the jewels of gold, put them next to the ark. And then they slaughter the cows as an offering, a burnt offering. For the Philistines, that would be their trespass offering. But what do we see there? That ark sitting on that rock. What did the Lord say to Peter? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what Christ is, right? The top of the rock, the church. The gospel, that solid rock. But what about that box of jewels in that are sitting next to it? Do we not offer to God now as redeemed individuals our praise and our thanksgiving to God? Are we not a kingdom of priests unto God? Now, there are verses that speak to this, but we don't have time to look at them. We offer to God that which he didn't have before, our praise and our worship. And it tells us in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll finish with this. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 20, some of my favorite verses. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That's restoring the principle. All things are reconciled by the blood of Christ. Whether all things unto him, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were alienated and enemies in your mind. That's an add-on, an addition. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God didn't have that before. But in Jesus Christ, not only is the payment made, not only is the propitiation completed, but Christ adds 20% additional glory to God than God had before. And what is that? That's the church. We're part of that. We add our praise to God, our worship that he didn't have before. When we come and remember the Lord in the bread and the cup, we enter in to that opportunity to be that 20% additional payment to God that Christ made, to add to God more glory, more praise, more honor than he had before. And we sing that song, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." You want to be a praise to God? You stand with the rock. You stay with Christ. He gives that to us. You know, it tells us, I know I said this would be the last thing, but one other verse. Paul said to Philemon, he said to Philemon in verse 18, "If he hath wronged thee," that's Onesimus, that runaway, unbelieving slave, "if he hath wronged thee, or owes you anything," he took something from Philemon, "put that on my account." Jesus Christ as a trespass offering says, whatever you owe to God, put it on my account. I'll pay it back. And then he saves us. Onesimus left an unbelieving slave. He returns to Philemon, a believing brother. That's like 20% more. And Paul says, I'll pay his debt. Christ pays our debt. Brings us into the presence of the Father, now able to glorify, worship, and praise God, something he didn't have before. That's Christ as a trespass offering. Full payment, full remittance, and additional glory that didn't exist before. Don't trespass. Stay within the boundaries. I don't want to make him have to pay any more than he already paid. Let's give him thanks. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, knowing that our trespasses have been completely eliminated and you have paid the Father back for all that we did to damage, impact his righteousness. And yet you add more than what he had before. You add us into that equation, no longer as lost sinners destined for eternal death, but those who are alive in Christ, and able to offer to God our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving. What a blessing that is to know that you've accomplished all of that and more on that cross. In that one single sacrifice that we see so many sacrifices in the Old Covenant to picture that. But we're thankful, Lord, that you're willing to do it for our sake and for the glory of the Father. For who else could have saved us? Who else could have paid for our debt? Nobody could have done that. But we're thankful that when we were lost, you came into the world to find us and to save us. And we praise you in your precious name. Amen.